Gather together on Memorial Day weekend. We've got people scattered out everywhere on Memorial Day. I think actually tomorrow, the Memorial Day is tomorrow, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. This is Sunday, so this is not Memorial Day. It is Memorial Day weekend, however. And it's good to see you. Good to see each of you who are gathered together with us, wherever you may be in your gathering. We are always aware of several of the gatherings of the Lord's body that joins with us on these Sunday sessions, and we appreciate that, and we're looking forward to seeing many of you in just in 4 weeks, our summer conference, our June Bible conference. And that conference begins on June the 24th, which is Monday, and extends through June the 26th, which is Friday. It starts Monday night with just a fellowship gathering. The classes begin on Tuesday, which is in the morning time, and in the evening time, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and end at Friday noon. And, of course, we serve breakfast, and we serve also the evening meal. And all of that will be on the schedule when you get here, but we're looking forward to seeing a number of you. I've been getting phone calls and emails concerning those that are coming. Just yesterday, confirming a group that is coming and will be here with us. So if you need help in any way or have questions that need to be answered in any way, please just give us a call. Or you can send an email, but you can certainly call me. And get your questions ironed out concerning coming on June. So we're looking forward to a number of folks that are new to this gathering and to many who, of course, are not. That's June the 24th through June the 28th. And you who are regular with us, and particularly you who are in the groups that are watching right now, and are with us all the way, and have been with us through so many Bible conferences in different places, Bible conferences in Virginia, Bible conferences in North Carolina, Bible conferences at the Montreat Bible Center, I mean, all over the United States, actually, Bible conference in Florida, and I'm talking about the Bible conference like we have here now in the summer. And so we appreciate you coming. And a lot of times, some of you will just bring with you things that you have seen us use in conferences before. Mainly paper goods, plates and cups and stuff like that, that we never have too many of them. And We have some that, you know, if you like good coffee, sometimes they'll bring that coffee. Well, we'll certainly fix it. We have coffee pots all over this place. And we appreciate that because it is helpful with the number of people that come in and the number of people that we serve. And so a lot of you have done that before, and we always appreciate it. And actually always have need for it. So the Lord bless you. But we're looking forward to seeing you at that time and for a week of fellowship and a week of searching the scriptures and a week of sharing Christ one with another. All right. let me continue here this morning. It's been a while since I've been here on Sunday morning, and we've been talking about the reality of being in Christ, and actually where I was last weekend in Virginia. We were talking there about the very same thing, the reality of being in Christ. Probably in deeper life circles. This is probably one of the most taught terms in the scripture, in Christ, in Him. I think it's like 230 some odd times in the New Testament alone. And it always is referring to the same thing, not a location, not a literal location. Well, it is literal, but not a temporal location, not a geographic location. It is an eternal location, and it is an eternal relationship. And even the term relationship comes short of describing the true definition and the true understanding of being in Christ. It's something that you have to see. You have to understand in knowing the person Himself. And I mean knowing him beyond just certain beliefs about Him, knowing Him beyond just certain religious doctrinal viewpoints, knowing Him very intimately. But in my lifetime of sharing such a reality, and it was in 1969, and it was in the jungles of South India where I came to see Him in this reality. And I had preached the reality for several years without ever coming face to face with the person Himself concerning this reality. I knew I had come to a comprehension revealed of the Father, of Christ being in me. I am dead, Christ is my life. That reality was certainly ongoing in my heart and soul. And And the two shouldn't be really separated. Christ in you and you in Christ. But somehow or another, and I've noticed this over the years, somehow or another, believers who are able to grasp a union with Christ, it seems to be easier to grasp. And I'm talking about, you know, hear and agree and come to believe to the point of saying, Father God, reveal your Son in me. It seems to be a little easier to grasp that very real and very true concept, Christ in me. Maybe it's because that's of the individualism about us, Christ in me, than it is to grasp and embrace we in Christ, you in Christ. Because you're not in Christ by yourself. In Christ is a corporate term. Everyone in whom Christ dwells, gather them all up, they're all in one place, Christ. They're all in one person, Christ. Now see, and it's just easier for us to see Christ in this one, Christ in this one, Christ in this one, you know, Christ, Christ in the many. Because 9 times out of 10, we still look at the many. Now, I know what I'm talking about. And now there comes a time when that changes. When Christ in me even becomes a corporate reality. But when that does happen, it's us in Him. In that day, you will know, I am in my Father. All right, that's the Father and the Son. And you are in me. Now see, that's a union that every one of us are brought into. And the person of that union, the one that makes it real, that third element, you know I'm talking about John 14:20 now. We've been talking about that for forever. Is, and I in you. And that nails it down right here in me. But I'm telling you, folks, most believers that I know and have known, and that's a bunch of believers, have a problem with and you in me. Because immediately that takes on a corporateness, a plurality, not him being more than one, him being absolutely one and the many. And see, that's where it gets me. The many. The many. Because we look at ourselves all the time as the many. And if we ever take ourselves out of the many, now this is what we do in the natural. It's just in the natural. If we have gotten beyond that in the knowing of Christ, good for us. But then the natural, if we take one out of the many and are really able to extract one, generally the one is me. Take me out of the many. So that maybe, well, I know what they are. I'm different. I know this. We take me. See, the only one that comes out of the many is Him. Just Him. There is not only this singularness of Christ in you, there is this singularness of you in Him. And yet it's a plurality, it's a corporate relationship. Because why? If I'm in Him, then you're in Him. Everyone in whom He dwells is in Him. So there are many in him, but the many, and it's throughout the scripture, and we're going to talk about it in a minute for a few minutes, the many are all one. And see, that's where it breaks down for us. Because we look at each other, although Paul says, now henceforth what? 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14, is it? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. That when one died for all became dead. Next verse, so that those who have life, have received him as life, should not again live unto themselves, but unto him who died and is risen, the risen one. And then he goes on. Henceforth know we no man, woman, boy, or girl, after the flesh. Well, we're going to know him. Not after the flesh, for henceforth know we Christ no more. And then he tells us, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ. Now, that certainly is based upon the foundation, Christ in you, but you see it's a different comprehension. It's a distinct comprehension. It's a comprehension where it's not just Jesus and me, or even in reality Christ in me. It's Christ in us, making us actually one. And the natural mind, darling, cannot, will not go there. I mean, I'm telling you, it's easier to embrace the one that when God reveals his Son in me. I'm not talking about if he has revealed the Son in you. I'm talking about it's easier to embrace that kind of teaching. Because I've done that kind of teaching for 55 years and I know what I'm talking about. In different countries around the world with different peoples and denominations and all of, I know what I'm talking about. But when you begin to eliminate the we, and that's what we being in Christ eliminates. Because we're there by baptism where many go in and one comes out. Where many, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, go in. And there's only one that is raised up out from among that baptism of death. Whereby we are baptized into his death, buried with him by baptism into his death. That like as Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, according to that, according to what? Like as one was raised up. Do what? One was raised up. Christ was raised up. We're baptized, we into his death. All, one, like as Christ was raised up. Like as Christ was raised up, what? We should live. We should walk in newness of life. As those, as I just quoted a while ago, 2 Corinthians 5, 15. We who have life should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and is risen again. Paul says the same thing everywhere. Everywhere. Like as Christ was raised up. We should walk in newness of life. How? Like as Christ was raised up. Knowing that it is resurrection is not me living again, it's Christ living in me. He is the resurrection and the life. See, all of that comes into play when you begin to approach being in Christ. Because the Christ in whom we dwell, in union with we dwell, is the very Christ who is in you, who is in me. So it's this threefold union. It's not three unions, but it is a union, one union with one Spirit, Christ Himself, that is threefold in its nature. Beginning with, you shall know I am in my Father. Now, hon, that is a huge knowing. You may find that you have not really considered it that much. You may, if you just really search your heart. Or that you may have it tucked away somewhere, just a doctrine. But he said in that day, and he's talking about the coming of his coming in his Spirit to dwell in believers, started there at Pentecost. What he said in John 14, taking place. Now he's talking about that, he's talking about it. It's recorded in John and wherever it's recorded. It's just a few days away from the cross. That I will come again. I will come again. I will dwell in you. And in that day you will know I'm in my Father. That is the position, let's call it that. It's a bad term, but whatever, that he had left, come, born of a woman, made flesh, all of that, went to the cross, was resurrected. Ascends to the Father. Establishing his preeminence over all things. Comes again and receives his own unto himself, which he's still doing today. It started there, the day of Pentecost. Those that were gathered, still doing it today. It didn't just happen on that one calendar day either. That day that he's speaking of is a day that he is. And you see there, I mean, Paul reached into that day. Now, he wasn't there on the Jewish day of Pentecost, not with them. If he was, he wasn't gathered with the 120. He might have been the one somewhere standing around saying they're all drunk, but of course we have no record of that. But we do have a record of him standing holding the coats of the ones that stoned Stephen to death, because he said that he sees the Lord. At any rate, darling, we're talking about this reality of being in Christ. That takes the many and makes them one body. The individual part of that may be that one is a finger and one is a toe and one is a hair on the head and one is a nose and one is an ear and one. But all put together are still not the body. They'd be just a bunch of people, except Christ be in them. But since Christ is in them, then the all in union with him have become one body. None of them a body. Every one of them a member. None of them the body. And that's not just sitting in a building like we're sitting in or wherever you're gathered today. It's wherever believers are found in Christ. Now, hon, That is an enormous body. And it reaches all the way back. It reaches farther than I can even... Let's just take it back to the day of Pentecost. But it reaches further than that because those who died in faith in Hebrews 11 were all brought into that same resurrection, same life, and are all part of that same body. Now that's exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 15. We'll stay away from there just now. What does it mean to be in Christ? The goal toward which we are going in these little lessons is not only the realizing of being in Christ, but the realization that comes with that. The realization is we are not many, but one. You see, hon, that really, and when do we really realize that? I'll just deal with that in a moment. But let me go back to this statement, we are not many, but one. The only time that we really realize that is through realizing, and these are all realizations, if you please, awakenings, revealing, of God revealing His Son. Hun, the revelation of Christ, and I'm not talking about the letter that Paul wrote. The Father revealing the Son is not something that is subsequent to our salvation. Not something that has to happen on down the line or wherever. Though in many cases that's what happens. It's not an addition to our salvation. It's an awakening to it. It's having the eyes of our understanding enlightened and seeing our salvation. Seeing who it is, what it is. Before we label it just, well, it's doing this or it's not doing that or it's doing this or it's being this way or it's being that way. And too many have already done that. And are being taught to do that. But I'm talking about the ones who have a real heart to know the Lord. So I can sit here in the Scripture, by the Scripture. I can sit here as one in whom the Lord has awakened to some measure concerning this reality. As I said a while ago, and I'm just trying to talk with you. Sometimes I get some information coming in, and just recently ones that I'm, you know, I appreciate you just sitting up there and talking about things that you might think is on our minds and hearts, because I can speak for myself and say it usually always is. Well, whatever. It's just a lot of times the way I do it. I was in India, 1969, and that's when I was awakened to being in Christ. Something I had preached and taught at Berean in Dallas for years. And had seen the reality and had seen Christ, the Father, reveal His Son in me, and the thing that hit me there and still is with me today, but it's gathering everything that there is into it, is that I am dead. I thought back in 63 I knew how dead. I don't know how dead yet, but honey, it's dead. That reality, I'm saying, keeps making a place in me and keeps making a bigger place. But the rest of that reality is I am dead and Christ is my life. He and He alone, not only, alone, liveth in me. Liveth in me. Because He lives, I live. And yet it is not I, but Him. But then, 6 years later, I faced a certain crisis that brought me face to face with. And the Father's answer was to just show me what being in His Son was all about. Or at least opening my eyes to that reality, and He did. What does it mean to be in Christ? And one of the things it does mean is that wherever you are on the face of this earth, wherever you are, period, if your natural body would vanish today, or if you were taken out of it today, you're still in Christ. Sitting in this room in Christ. But then it just begins to expand. And what I'm talking about is, what does it mean? And it comes down to, we are not many, but one. There are many of us, but we're not the many. You understand what I'm... I don't know. There's not a lot of words for this. Having many members, yet one body. Ye are the body of Christ. See? All right. Let me get this. Let me deal with this. Open with the statement that the corporate view of salvation, the view that many are one, the view that in Christ it is not many but one that prevails. Yeah, because the one is in the many, even as the many are in Him. Oh God. But none of this is understood by looking at the many. None of it. Never is. I mean, you can look. I spent the last 3 or 4 days sitting in the office in there just reading all of this. Just reading it again and again and again and again and again. Throughout Israel's history, throughout the first 5 books, throughout Exodus, Leviticus, and in Genesis. Oh, honey, the detail that it goes into with regard to, I mean, dealing even with the many there, and even Abraham and Isaac, bringing those two together to be one. I mean, that just blew me out of the chair. But it shouldn't, because it's a type of the Father and the Son. And then it goes on, though, with Israel. And how, yes, there are many, but God's concept of it was one. Always one. Even that's the reason David sinned when he numbered them. When God numbered them, He numbered them in the comprehension of one. He numbered them as to the measure of one, not many. And you can see that. It's clearly written there. So that the measurement and the increase of one is not many. The measure of the many is always one. We're measured in the one. The view that in Christ it is not many but one that prevails. The corporate view of salvation is the only scriptural view of salvation. Now, you cannot understand salvation from the standpoint of individualism. Salvation is not self-centered. Salvation is not me-centered. It is Christ-centered. Salvation is not about me and mine. It is about Him and His. And that has to become a reality to which the eyes of our understanding are opened by the Father Himself. The emphasis again is that salvation is presented as a corporate work. And yet, unlike our idea of corporate and corporation in the world today, God's view of corporate salvation is one. In Christ, the many are seen as one. Why? Because they are one. One what? One body. One house. One city. One. The one dwelling place of Christ, even as Christ is the one dwelling place of every believer. Ha ha ha. There's no way for any believer who is in Christ to come to realize that until the one who makes it so is revealed in us. The face of the head in the natural. And you think about this. This is kind of carnal, but think about it anyway. In the natural, if I stood in front of a mirror and looked at myself, to what would I look for identification of the body? Now, I may be standing in a mirror, a lady may be, a man may be too. I may be standing there looking at my necktie, you may be standing there looking at your dress or whatever else, but that isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about to what would I look for identification of the body. But I look at my hand, or a finger, or a foot, or would I look in the face, in the head? Because it is in the head, it is in the face that gives identity to the whole body. That can't really be found in any of its parts. Every part finds its identity in relation to the head. Now this Paul emphasizes in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, makes the statement that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now let's get this in proper perspective, what I'm quoting to you right now. Let's bring it to where it's supposed to be. It's not talking about the creation of the seen universe or of the seen world. When the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined into our hearts. What is Paul using? What is he thinking about there? Well, you say, you know, all right, you can take this back to the creation of the world, if you want to, the world that we know, but that isn't where Paul has taken it. Now you read your context there. Read chapter 3, read chapter 4. He's talking about Moses, the tabernacle, the glory that filled the tabernacle, but worse yet, the veil that is upon the tabernacle. That's what he's talking about. He isn't talking about the creation of the natural earth. Not there, he is not. So what is his reference here? God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. All right. He is talking about the tabernacle. the tabernacle, there was one place. And remember, God gives the tabernacle to Moses as a pattern of heaven and earth. Sure, in the Bible you'll find several places where when it says the heavens and the earth, it is talking about Israel. Talking about them in relation to the tabernacle or relation to the temple or relation. It's talking about Israel. That he created him, that he created them as a type, a shadow, a testimony of a heaven and an earth that would be moved, that would be shaken, and would be done away with the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. And neither of those are talking about the planet out here. Talking about two covenants. Christ came once in the end of the world. That's 2,000 years ago, and the planet's still sitting out here. Because it's not talking about the planet, but the age that he brought to an end. That world. That old heaven, that old earth, that Isaiah sees done away with. And the new heaven and the new earth that Isaiah goes on and sees coming into its place. Hon, all of that is something that is found right where you are. If you and I had eyes to see. Where are we? We're in Christ. Where is the new heaven and new earth? In Christ. New creation in Christ. Oh, honey, you see what I'm talking about? The reality of being in Christ is far-reaching. It gathers into itself everything of our salvation. So I keep telling you, it's more than just a spot on the blackboard. It's more than just a belief system, something we've got tucked away as to what, you know, what we believe. No, it's more than that. It is a life, L-I-F-E. It is a life union with Christ, and by virtue of that, with one another. So it's a union that has to be really revealed in us. Oh, it's there. We're reading about it being there. Paul was talking about the temple. There's one place in that temple. One place in that temple. Totally without natural light. It was in darkness. And that's the Holy of Holies. You know why it was so dark in there? Have you ever looked at the skins that were stacked on top of that thing? I mean, it was arranged that no water or wind and no light. The skins. All of those skins are in type of Christ. Why? Because your life is hid in Christ, in God. That's why. That's why. Where did the glory of God appear? In that tabernacle. In the Holy of Holies. Where your life is hid in Christ, in God. Where does His glory appear? In you who are in Christ. Who is that glory? Same as it's always been. Christ Himself. Christ Himself. Yeah. See, hon, that's why I get excited about the Scripture, the promises, the prophecies, the types and the shadows. Why? Because there's not one of them that Jesus didn't fulfill in Himself. Not one. Oh, there's a whole bunch of them to which I am as ignorant as this table I'm sitting behind. But there's not one of them that He didn't fulfill. You will find that knowing Christ is an eternal journey. An ever ongoing reality. Next time we look at these bodies and the little sphere that we fill up, we might think about that. It's not only good there, my God, it swallows up eternity. This reality. This reality. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was set. One piece of furniture that most perfectly typifies Christ and His union with His house, with His body. But it was set in this cubicle. That's what it was. Look, 10 by 10 by 10. That's what it was. 4-square cubicle. Just like the... John says the same thing, actually, about the city of God. Except he shows it in a very much exaggerated and increased, you know, measure. But it's the same. It's the same. Same reality. It's all fulfilled in Christ. Honey, chapters 20, 21, 22, might as well add in chapter 1 through 22 of John's letter, the revelation of Jesus Christ is just that. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And all of the effects that it has. Well, all right, let me finish this up. Time. Let me see that sign again. Okay, I've got on the wrong glasses to see it, but I think it says 45. Gotcha. That doesn't mean that much left. Here's my point. It was set in this cubicle wherein there was no light. No light shined in there. And there was no light until the glory of God appeared. And the glory of God was, and in reality today, is the light of that place. And Paul is declaring the change in his letter. From the old body to the new old tabernacle, to the new old administration, to the new, from the glory that passes to the glory that remains. So he finally comes to this in his writing, right out of chapter 3 into chapter 4. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. See, honey, that read that right under verse 18 over there. Chapter 3, verse 18. For we with open face, that's the veil done away that was in the old tabernacle. We with open face, that means an open heart, beholding as in a glass, the mirah, the vision of God. Beholding what? The glory of the Lord. Are changed into that same image from glory to glory. From the glory that was of Moses to the glory which is Christ in you. This is the work of the Spirit. Now read. It's chapter 4. I mean, you know, it's a letter. It goes right on. That's verse 18. Get you out of chapter 3. Come right into chapter 4. 6 verses down. Still talking about this, he says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," talking about, "hath shined into our heart," brought the whole thing right into us inwardly. That's where the glory of the Lord appears. It's where the Lord of glory dwells. And it's in you, darling. And you are in Him. The light of this house, the light of this body, is in the face of the head. It is when God reveals His Son in these believers that in their own hearts, in their own hearts, they cease from being many and are able to identify with the One. Not our imagination of the One, but to identify with the Father's view of Him. And therefore, our identity one with another. Bless the Lord. Our identifying with one another is in Him. It is not in one another. The hand simply doesn't identify with the hand. The foot doesn't identify with the foot. No, not really. We identify with all other parts and the part that we are. Even in the natural, we identify with it by the head. The whole thing is in the head. And the recognition of it all as to whose it is in the face. And honey, in Christ, it goes far beyond that. In Him is where we understand we are one. And there's no other way to do it. In fact, an examination of the members will only increase the separation. And that's true. And the church world today, God love them, is notorious for setting up standards whereby we examine one another. Do we all dress the like? Do we all look alike? And on this goes into things that are actually more detrimental than that. These are standards whereby we identify with one another. Standards of false judgment. Standards of self-righteousness mainly. But the identification that God brings is with His Son. His Son. The focusing of our hearts upon the Son. And I can't emphasize that too much. We're talking about being in Christ here. And these are true statements. But they're only realized. Huh? They're true statements. But it's not true. Our gospel is not a form of theology. Our gospel is not a belief system embracing just certain things in certain ways. Our gospel, darling, is not a religion. Our gospel is a person who dwells in us. Our gospel is the very Spirit that dwells in us. And if it isn't, then it's just nothing. It's just nothing. It's just nothing. I don't care. I'm going to tell you again and again and again, religion is just a waste of time. It only produces self-righteous people. There is no better religion, no better, you know, put together, summed up, put, you know, all of that than the religion of the law, of the old covenant. There isn't anything better on earth for it. I mean, Paul tells us that. If there had just been part of that, a law written in there that could have given life, then that whole thing would have been great. But there wasn't anything like that. The whole thing was describing life. Describing life. And the best any religion can do is point to life. But if you're not finding the life, then the whole thing, I mean, God took that whole religion away, brought it all to its end. In the living person of His Son. And the Jews tried to keep on making it work. Paul was among them for a long, long time. And then they persecuted the church and all of that. I don't know when Christianity, maybe in the year 300 or somewhere close to that, when Christianity actually became a religion and took on a form that was outward, not inward. Whatever it was, hon, our gospel is not about a religion. Our gospel is Christ Himself. And therefore, it is not about making up our own standards on things that the Scripture declare to be Christ and no one other than Christ. Because it is Christ who lives in us. Honey, until if it is true in the pattern, it is certainly true in the fulfillment. Let me close with saying this. The focus in our hearts upon Christ, and I mean the eyes of our understanding inwardly being open to the reality of the One who is our life, the indwelling Son of God. I can't emphasize that too much. We're talking about being in Christ, not just being there doctrinally, not just being there potentially. No, none of that. But being there in a real life, L-I-F-E, life union with Him. Until the glory of God is revealed, it's just darkness in our hearts. Because what was realized in type and shadow in the tabernacle and in the Holy of Holies, honey, is now in the believer. It's now in you. It's now Christ in you. Christ in your very heart and soul. Christ dwelling in you. And the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is shined in, not into, not from out into. Nothing under the type could come from without into. No. The glory had to actually come down into Not natural light. The glory of God had to appear. Well, hon, the glory of God is in you. It's Christ Himself. But we're talking about the light of that life. The light, L-I-G-H-T, the light of that life. That's what Paul is talking about. Just read those verses. As God turns on His light, as God commands His light to shine in the midst of darkness, because that's all there is in the Holy of Holies, in Christ, as to our heart. It's just darkness there. And what am I saying? Just darkness there. I mean, there's no natural. See? Nothing natural works there. I can reason in my brain power, which is in my skull, which has nothing to do with my soul. But we're talking about our heart, our soul. Where there is only a natural understanding, then there is darkness. It can't prevail. So there's just that until our heart is filled with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and that in the face of Jesus Christ. And you'll look where Paul is stating this, particularly in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and you will see that it is talking about the tabernacle of God. It's talking about the body of Christ we are. It's talking about coming from one system, that of the law, to the system that is Christ Himself. It is talking about coming from the letter as comprehended in the flesh, to that which is, which God hath revealed by His Spirit. So, we'll stop right here. But if we're going to sit here, if I'm going to sit here, at least, and declare, ye are one, and declare the many are baptized into His death, the one comes forth in the power of His resurrection. It is that one who lives in you in the power of His resurrection. Therefore, it is no longer you, but Christ living in you. If I'm going to sit here and declare it's not the many, it's the one, and all of that, which is true, that I'm certainly not going to do it without at least sharing and talking about the work of God is true, the work of God is Christ, the work of God is finished. But the carnal mind and the natural man cannot comprehend it. Why? Because there's nothing about it that is natural. Your new birth is not natural, it's supernatural. Your baptism is by the Spirit of God Himself. Everything of our salvation is spiritual. And everything of our salvation is summed up in Christ. Now, how are you going to know Him except the Spirit of God open our eyes? And God shines inwardly in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of His indwelling Son. Hallelujah. Well, you see, hon, making our salvation not only one living in us, but you and I living in the faith of and in the knowledge of that very Son. It's an ongoing relationship, darling. The light of which should fill up every second of every day, because it certainly fills up the whole of eternity. All right. All are become one. Yes. That is true. May the Lord deal with our hearts and bring us to the comprehension of that one, so that our lives are not a contradiction of that reality, but rather according to it. Amen. Lord bless. Thank you, folks, for being with us. Thank you for all your help. Thank you for your faithful support. Thank you for your prayers. And we look forward to seeing as many of you as possible here the last week of June. If there's anything that we can do for you at any time, you please let us know. Amen.